The Bible says that we are in need of workers, laborers. Jesus Himself said this. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus, discussing the need for workers in the kingdom, says this, beginning in verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." So why are the laborers so few? Why does it seem so many are retiring from the workforce, leaving the ranks of the Lord's army, no longer laboring in the vineyard? Why? Sometimes teachers don't volunteer, they're drafted. Personal workers have to be shamed into spreading the gospel. But when Christians really, truly learn and understand all God has done for them, nothing will keep them from being the best workers for the Lord they can be. Why? Because they're going to feel this compelling urgency to work while it is still day. Because the night is coming, like Jesus said, when no one can work. Our time is limited. We need to have that feeling when Jesus looked out over the multitude and had great compassion. Why? Because He said they were like sheep having no shepherd. They were weary and scattered. And that describes the great multitude of people in the world today. They have no shepherd. They don't know Jesus. They don't have faith in Jesus. They've not submitted to Jesus. And so they are sheep without a shepherd. They need to come to know who Christ is. One of the greatest places in the Bible, one of the greatest visions in the Bible, which depicts the reasons, the motivations for becoming a worker for God, a worker in the kingdom, is found in Isaiah chapter 6. And I'd like for us to turn there now as we begin in Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 8. And I hope you will follow along and look at all the reasons for being a worker, the motivations that are presented to us to be workers and laborers for the Lord. Verse 1, "In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Here am I, send me. During the latter half of the 8th century B.C., there was a prophet that came on the scene by the name of Isaiah. He was a foreteller. He told about things that were going to happen. And he did this for almost 60 years. He spoke to the nation of Judah. He himself lived in Jerusalem some 200 years after the kingdom had been divided. And during this time, there were four kings that reigned on the throne of Judah. One is mentioned in the text, Uzziah. After him was Jotham, and then Ahaz, and finally Hezekiah. Isaiah's name basically means Jehovah is salvation. And that's really the theme of the entire book of Isaiah. Jehovah is salvation. He's often called the messianic prophet because so many of his prophecies, his forthtelling, deal with the coming of the Messiah. Who he was and what he would do. His work of redemption. And so in our text, Isaiah presents us a description or gives us a description of what the Messiah would do for us. And when we look at these eight verses, we are presented with several motivations for each of us to do all that we can, to become the very best workers in the kingdom we can be, to do and to use the talents, the abilities, the resources God has given to us. So when we look at Isaiah and see what he experienced there in this account, it should motivate us as well to be the worker and to respond like he did. Here am I, Lord, send me. The first thing we see in the first four verses anyway is that Isaiah saw the glory of God. What does he do? He sees God reigning on his throne of glory. Now, according to John's account of the gospel, this is Jesus Christ he sees. This is the Christ. This is the pre-incarnate Son of Man that he sees. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 40, we have this revealed to us. John chapter 12, verse 40. Actually, going back to verse 39, so we know who said these things. Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, that they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Referring, of course, to Jesus himself. Referring to Jesus. Jesus is the one. The throne is a place of honor. And even in our judicial system, where do the judges sit? High and lifted up. High and lifted up. That's where the judges sit. And in many, many countries, of course, that have kings, rulers, they sit on a throne. Why? It's a place of honor. It's a place of majesty. It's a place of power. So that's what Isaiah sees. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. It says the train filled the temple. The train would be the skirts of the king's robes. They were so magnificent and just so majestic, they filled the entire temple. This shows and depicts for us how grand the one is that Isaiah is seeing. His grandeur, his majesty. What Isaiah is seeing is something very, very unique. And he is conveying that, of course, to us eventually. What else does he see? He says, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, he says. These are the fiery ones. The fiery ones. In Psalm 99, they are referred to. Psalms 99, beginning in verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, He is high above all the people. Let them praise your great and awesome name, He is holy. Now these had what? Six wings. Do we know exactly what those six represent? No, he doesn't tell us, but one very possible explanation is that one of the pair, it says, did what? Shaded his face or his head. And maybe this was done to keep from seeing the full radiance of God's glory. Maybe this was an indication of how revered the Lord should be. How awesome God is. One pair covered the feet, it says. With two, he covered his feet. Feet would be what would be the dirtiest in that culture. Wearing sandals, of course, in that culture, one's feet would be the most soiled of any other part. And so maybe the idea here that the seraphim was covering his feet with two of his wings was that these feet were so soiled from serving and they were not fit for the presence of God. See, the idea that we're just not fit on our own. I don't deserve to be in the presence of God. I don't deserve to be able to go to God in prayer, do I? I don't deserve that. I've not earned it. I've not merited it. I'm not so good that God has to listen to me. No, I'm soiled. I'm dirty. This shows the vast difference between how low their state was and how high and exalted God is. And then the last pair, it says, were the ones that kept it hovering, kept it being able to fly. And what would they do? They would carry out God's wishes, His command. They would execute God's will. We should be thankful that God allows us to do that. Have you ever prayed for God to allow you to carry out His will on earth? That's what we need to do. This should make us aware of how great He is and how frail we are. We're very frail people. We're very frail creatures compared to Jehovah. And looking at this with the understanding that God is still concerned about us should be a great motivation to be a worker. Well, what do these do? They keep crying out. Three times is often used to show emphasis. Holy, holy, holy is His name. Emphasizing it, praising God for His greatness. He is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Not part of it or most of it, but all of it is full of His glory. He's the ruler of all the hosts of heaven, all of them. And of course, this is one reason He is so supremely worthy of our worship. Psalms 29, verse 2, His glory is in His holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Peter tells us to be holy, for God is holy. The whole earth is full of His glory. Psalms 19, 1. The person who cannot see God in the world, who cannot see God in the heavens, is blinding themselves because it's obvious that He created it. All we have to do is look out into the world to see that not only is there a being with infinite power, but that He's also good. He made this world for us. And it's so obvious that not only does He exist, but that He's concerned about us. What next? His glory is also seen in His grace. It's also seen in His grace. It says the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out. The house was filled with smoke. Why do I say grace? Because even though man has sinned, we deserve to die, God's grace sent His only begotten Son. What happens here? We have a heavenly chorus. It sings, the posts of the doors shake, the house is filled with smoke. God is present. God is present. This is an awe-inspiring scene, and that's the point. That's the point. Isaiah sees this so that Isaiah will understand the awesomeness of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God, and that God is high and lifted up. And that Isaiah, which represents all of mankind, is frail and weak and powerless. And that distinction between God and man is needed, and it's seen in these first four verses. So Isaiah sees himself, verses 5 through 7. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm cut off. I'm destroyed," he says. He sees himself in a way he had never done before, in a new light. He sees himself for what he really is. And that has to happen before one can become a Christian today. They must come to see themselves as they really are. Until they do, they can't possibly repent. They must see themselves as sinners. They must see themselves as unclean. They must see themselves as unholy before they will ever come to repentance. If all they do is just see themselves as someone that's pretty good, lives a pretty good life, then they're not going to come to Christ. They're just not. Because they're not going to see themselves as they really are. So Isaiah, after he sees how great God is, he realizes he is as nothing. He's insignificant. He sees God's holiness. And what does this do? This forces Isaiah to see how unworthy he is. He says, "I'm a man of unclean lips." He says, "I'm soiled, I'm dirty, I'm unholy." He says, "I am a sinner." Job had a similar awareness of his uncleanness as well. In Job 42, Job says this in verses 5 and 6. Job 42, verses 5 and 6. Job says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself, I hate myself, and repent in dust and ashes." Job said, when I actually saw and saw clearly, I saw that I was a sinner. I saw that I needed to repent in sackcloth and ashes. You know, Peter kind of had a similar display of repentance as well. In Luke chapter 5, listen to the words of Peter. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. This is when those four who fished were called as disciples. In verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I'm a sinful man. See, that's what Peter said. That's what Isaiah said. That's what Job said. And everyone must come to the point where they see themselves as a sinful person before they will ever repent. It must be done. He says, "I'm undone. I'm cut off. I'm destroyed." Isaiah felt doomed. He felt doomed to destruction. And he uses this analogy of unclean lips. Now remember, he's writing during the time of King Uzziah. King Uzziah had become a leper when he disobeyed God. King Uzziah, if you remember, had started to perform or did perform some of the priestly services that only a Levite could do. Well, King Uzziah wasn't a Levite, so he disobeyed God. And he became a leper as a result of it. So he uses a terminology dealing with lepers. They have unclean lips. If we go back to Leviticus 13, Leviticus 13, beginning in verse 45, describes leprosy. And in verse 45 of that particular chapter, we're told this, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache," his upper lip, "and cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." See, that's what Isaiah says. "I have unclean lips." He says, "I'm like a spiritual leper. I'm a spiritual leper because I am so unclean and unholy compared to the holiness of God." And so he uses that. Isaiah says, "I'm a spiritual leper." But God has an answer for for his spiritual leprosy. God has an answer for Isaiah's sinfulness. What do? One of the seraphim goes and takes a live coal from the altar. Takes a live coal from it. What does he do with it? This coal is used to burn away the sinfulness. This is the altar of burnt offering. This is the one that started by the Lord and kept continually burning 24/7. So what happens? This has touched your lips, referring to the coal. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged, atoned for. So the sin is taken away. Fire then is an emblem. It's a symbol of purification. Fire purifies. Man is unclean apart from God, unfit, unworthy, unholy. And only God can cleanse us. Only God can do it. And only God can prepare us to carry the message to others. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? That's the Lord. In Psalm 51, this is considered to be David's psalm of repentance. In Psalms 51, notice this idea and how it's seen. Verse 10. David says in Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." David says, make me clean, make me holy, take away my sin, and I will teach sinners about how to be clean. See, and that's exactly what Isaiah is saying. Take away my sin, make me clean, and I will go to others and tell them how to be clean. See, that's our responsibility today. We've been cleansed. We've been atoned for. So now, that motivates us to do the same thing. David said the same thing. Isaiah said, here am I, send me, I will go teach transgressors of your ways. I will do it. They need to know it. So Isaiah hears God's call. God wants volunteers. Isaiah says, I'll do it. I'm your man. Why? Because he had seen God's glory. He'd been cleansed of sin. He was ready to work. He was grateful. See, that's what it's all about, is gratitude. He's grateful for everything God had done. He knew he didn't deserve it. He knew he was unclean. He knew he was a spiritual leper. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was unworthy. But God was going to cleanse him anyway. So he was grateful. So that's what it all comes down to, is being grateful. The more grateful we are, the more thankful we are, the more motivation we will have to be a laborer in the kingdom. One of the last things that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 was the following. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Cleanses. What will happen? He will be a vessel for honor that's set apart and useful for the master. That's what Isaiah is saying. So for us, when we realize our own sinfulness, when we remember what Christ has done for us, we will become more active workers. We'll do whatever we can to teach transgressors of God's ways. So when God calls for volunteers, we'll say the same thing. Here am I, send me. I will do whatever I can. Whatever time you've given me, whatever resources you've given me, whatever abilities you've given me, then I will do all that I can. Why? Because I'm grateful for what you've done for me. That's what Isaiah says. And that's what he still says. How grateful are we? How grateful are we? Do we have unclean lips? Do we need to be cleansed? That's the gospel invitation, to be cleansed of all of our sins. If there is a need today for you, then I urge you to come as we stand and sing this invitation song. Let's stand, please.